Hi, congregation. This morning we have such a treat. Some of you remember Kevin Zonnefeld and his wife Cassie. They left almost 2 years ago to be missionaries in Nicaragua. So some of you don't know him because you've come since they left, but while they were here, they're very integral members of our church. They were here while Kevin was studying at Bethel. Now they're in Nicaragua with the Mennonite Central Committee. Kevin's teaching at a seminary down there. So we're so honored to be able to have Kevin back in this very brief furlough that they're on. So welcome, Kevin, as he brings the word to us this morning.
Well, I just want to start by thanking you guys for the opportunity to share the word and the love of God this morning. I was also instructed to give your greetings from Pastor Jen. So he says hello to you all. I'm just going to start. I want to share just some things that have happened to us, some stories, and the reflections that have come out of that in my work at the seminary with the students there. As we've wrestled with this passage and looking at the ways in which our cross-cultural experience in dealing with one another in the Word of God has caused us to look at this passage in a different light. When deciding on where to live in the city of Managua, which is the capital of Nicaragua, Cassie and I had two options. We could either live in a colonial neighborhood, neighborhoods somewhat fashioned after the suburbs here in North America, a place where so many of us call home in the United States. There you will find wealthier Nicaraguans and foreigners of all kinds, many of whom drive vehicles into their garages, close the doors, and are not seen again until they leave for work the next morning. Our other option was that of a barrio, which often means unpaved roads, open sewers, cheap housing, and a somewhat more economically challenged community. Upon our arrival, we spent the first month living with a family in a colonial neighborhood, and the final 3 months of our intense language education, an education that still continues and appears that it will have no end, was spent with a family in a barrio. This experience for us proved to be very beneficial because we were able to experience the two possible living situations available to us. We could live in a place where people kept to themselves, or we could attempt to throw ourselves into a neighborhood that was more communally focused. Thus, when it came time for us to find our own place, we were in agreement that a barrio was the place for us. We wanted that community, and we wanted to live in a neighborhood where kids played on the street, where neighbors sold tortillas, enchiladas, and frijoles out of their house in order to put food on their own tables, and a place where we believed we would have the best chance of living life and learning from the Nicaraguan people. Thus, we found ourselves moving into a place called Tierra Prometida, which is translated the Promised Land, last June of 2012. That's a picture of our road, and our house is on the right in the forefront. It took a bit to become integrated into that community. For one, our Spanish was still pretty miserable at that time, and in the second place, we were and still are outsiders living within a community that we were never invited into. We know that as far as our neighbors can remember, we are the first gringos to have lived in Tierra Prometida, so we were somewhat of a tourist attraction, or I don't know, maybe a freak show for them. Thus, people were a bit standoffish, to say the least. People would just sort of stop what they were doing, look at us, stare a bit. We would greet our neighbors. Sometimes we would receive a greeting back, but usually everyone just stopped and stared. The children within the neighborhood were the first to break the mold within the community. They threw their parents' caution to the wind as they would peek through our fence in order to see what we were up to. Cassie bought puzzles, coloring books, and games. I fixed up an unkempt basketball hoop and bought a ball. Soon we found our house filled with children. We learned more Spanish from them. We read our very few children's books countless times. Baked cookies, cakes, cupcakes, brownies, and all sorts of Nicaraguan food with the kids and played soccer in the street in the nights. Soon as we would return from work at the end of the day, the children would call out our names. I sort of felt a little bit like the Pied Piper, as children came running out of their homes asking to play and then followed me to mine. The kids had fun. Cassie and I had fun as well, and we both started to learn some things about a world and a way of being that neither one of us knew all that well. Soon, the relationships that we built with these young ones led to relationships with their families. We would send baked goods home with our young guests and started receiving whole meals from our neighbors in return. This morning, I want to introduce you to two of our neighbor children. We introduced this chatty 12-year-old to Broccoli, and in return, she told us her whole life story. She formally introduced us to our neighbors. Really, I can say that Natalie has been our tour guide within our neighborhood. Natalie is the kind of girl who bubbles with life. One day, she came over to our house and literally walked right in. Since then, we have spent countless hours with this beautiful child of God. Natalie has taught us so much, not only about her home culture, but also about life and resilience. Natalie is a child who was adopted. She grew up in a loving home with many other brothers and sisters. However, her family has always struggled economically. Beyond their economic challenges, her family has experienced all sorts of traumas that eventually led to her father and brother both taking their lives 2 years ago, so right before we got there. It was a very sad event. Natalie was actually the one who discovered them when she returned home one day. since then, of course, her economic situation has worsened. However, through it all, Natalie has remained focused on school and has not lost sight of the future that she seeks for herself and her family through her education. We have spent many hours talking with Natalie as she told us about her life, about her joys and sadness, and her dreams. Through her openness and spirit of welcome, we have felt welcomed into the neighborhood that we're living in. I remember one day in which Natalie and I both found ourselves heading for the nearest bus stop together. As we walked and talked, we would greet those we met. Soon Natalie took on the role of host, as though I were a guest, a stranger to whom all we met, which I really quite honestly was. She talked with the passerbys, letting them know that my wife and I, we were good people, that we were kind, and that though we dress weird, her opinion, that we were just like them. I watched with joy as this little one began to change our standing in the neighborhood. Soon, a walk down the road to the bus stop or a venture out of the house to buy beans or tortillas turned into times of long conversations with our neighbors due to the introduction we received from her. I also want you to meet Derek and Danilo. These two little ones live across the street from us and probably spend the most time of anyone at our house. These little kids are crazy in the best sort of the word. Never before have I met children with such little inhibition. At first, it was a bit overwhelming, simply because these two seemed like if they were given the opportunity, they would be more than willing to move right into our house. Soon, they were bringing children from all over our neighborhood to meet the gringos from across the street. Countless times, Derek has called to us from the road, asking for a glass of water, to read a book, to play a game, and I have walked out to find numerous children excited to meet me, to be hugged, read to, or in search of those dark, chocolatey cake thingies, also commonly known as brownies. Derek is a young, entrepreneurial type who is always trying to figure out a way to provide for his family. He often climbs our mango tree in order to bring food home for his parents and brothers and sisters. I want to share one simple story from Derek's life that gets at the heart of who he is. Commonly in Nicaragua, and in most parts of the world, birthdays are a cause for celebration. Another year of life in a fragile world has been completed. Thus, families will gather up money to invite their friends and neighbors over for a feast, which usually means that they put a little extra oil and maybe some meat in the rice and beans. On one such occasion, we found ourselves at a celebration with Derek. We watched as this little one feigned fullness and then asked the host if it would be okay for him to take the meal home in order for him to eat it later. We knew right away, considering how much food he eats at our house, that Derek was not even remotely satisfied with the little amount of food that he had eaten, but that he had hopes of sharing this delicious meal with his family. Derek left with the food and soon returned to the party. As we were leaving, Derek asked if he could stop over at our place afterwards. When we arrived home, I began to cook, preparing a meal for Derek. However, Derek still claimed to be full from dinner. Thus, I made him eat until he could not handle anymore, and then sent him home with his arms filled with food. So what does this all have to do with the passage this morning? The story of Jesus and his proclamation, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." I am attempting to tell, through story, what it means to be Christ to one another, what it means to carry out the work of God here and now, today, what it means to invite little children into our arms. I realize at this point in the message, I could easily pat myself on the back and make some vague comparison between the work that Cassie and I are doing with neighborhood children and talk about how it is somewhat like the work that Jesus did and calls us to do, that we are in some way following the Spirit of God and bringing about the changes that God wants to see done in the world. And though I do believe that we are called to do these things, to bring shalom into the world through Christ-like love and relationship, I would be lying to you this morning if I were to make that comparison. Oftentimes, I avoid the kids in our neighborhood. I have failed to show love to those around me because I have been tired or because I was simply feeling selfish at the moment. We all struggle when it comes to being Christ to one another, to living out God's message to love and care for the other. When we read the passage from Mark's gospel, we probably most likely think of Jesus. We think of how he welcomes little children into his arms and how he is angered by the stupidity of his disciples. And we make this our lesson, how we should be welcoming and how we should care for others in the same manner. We probably also find ourselves befuddled and maybe a little haunted by his closing remarks that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. However, through our experiences in Nicaragua, I am beginning to read this passage in a very different light. I believe that the writer Mark is painting a very clear picture of what it means to be childlike throughout this section of the text, something that God is constantly calling us towards, a way of living that too often the church, its institutions, and our focused and driven culture seem to be pretty good at forgetting. We may focus on Jesus' example within this text and throughout the Gospels, but we may never ask ourselves, what about the children? What about the children who pile into Jesus' arms? The children who wander into the foreigner's home? The children who just do not know any better, who have not been programmed to think one way, the right way, the only way, at least not yet. Instead of looking at Jesus' action in this passage in order to fashion our lives around his way of doing life, I find it much more beneficial to look at the children in light of the actions of the adults surrounding this passage. I find this insightful because I believe that through the use of comparing and contrasting, we gain some insight into the mindset of those little children in relation to the blundering adults surrounding the Son of God. Only the children seem to understand a little bit about who Jesus is and why he is here. The story of the little children being welcomed into the arms of Jesus within the context of Mark's gospel is surrounded by parables and personal revelations made by Jesus, and the corresponding failure of the disciples to understand the true message and vision that he is trying to paint for them. The adults in Mark's version of the gospel seem to have become jaded to the point in which they are not able to understand the message that Jesus makes out to be so plain and simple. It is true that the disciples were not necessarily the most well-educated bunch, but I believe that the message was not understood because the disciples had their own agendas and their own prerogatives. Instead of being able to hear the words, the gentle leadings and proddings of Christ, they are hell-bent on placing their own spin on the message. Thus, Jesus is constantly questioning his disciples. Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not remember? Do you yet not understand? Furthermore, within this section of Scripture, the author is letting his readers know who Christ is. First, Christ identifies himself as the Son of Man, who must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. At which one point, Peter rebukes him. In his second attempt to speak openly with the disciples, telling them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. They were confused, afraid to ask him a follow-up question, and then they argued about which of them was the greatest among themselves. In his third attempt, in which he reveals that he will be condemned to death, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, spit upon, flogged, and killed only to rise after 3 days, the disciples are left confused, bitter, and angry, their minds filled with a desire for joining Jesus in his future glory, which eventually turns into a session of jockeying for position in the future kingdom. Jesus had chosen these 12 men to be his disciples. To say that they were handpicked is probably true, but to say that they met some specific set of requirements or that they had some specific set of skills that prepared them for the job of disciple is maybe a stretch. These were blundering fools, unable to comprehend, unable to see beyond their own motive, their own selfishness, and their desires. Or to put it another way, these guys were a lot like you and me. Like the disciples, we are often slow to understand, yet quick to speak. We have many desires and wishes that we would like to see fulfilled. We also often have the desire to play the role of Jesus, to welcome little ones into our arms, to care for the sick, for the downcast, with the reminder that whoever wishes to become great among us must be a servant, and whoever wishes to be first among us must be a slave to all. However, often even our best intentions turn out to look something like the disciples who failed to see and understand. And that is really the point that I'm trying to get at from the story of Jesus welcoming the children into his arms. We often fail to see and understand the message because we have lost our childlikeness. We keep people at a distance. We look out for ourselves and for our families and opportunities for us to get ahead in the world. We follow dreams that we have created or that were created for us, and we often do the same for our children. Too often, instead of learning how to be children all over again, we demand that our children grow up and put their childish ways behind them as quickly as possible. What we must realize is that we are raising them with outcomes in mind, like ourselves, our own desires, We are programming our children to be focused on action, to be focused on doing, as opposed to simply being a curious and trusting movement in the world, a lesson that we as adults desperately need to review. We were raised and are raising or hope to raise our children with a need to live, to survive. That's our focus. This causes a desire for nothing more than to reach the future end that we ourselves either created or had others create for ourselves from the beginning. Unfortunately, this is how we often end up looking at life, and thus, our day-to-day interactions with those we come into contact with look something like the blundering disciples who are seeking to make a name for themselves, who are thinking about their future glory in the kingdom of God. We are not teaching our children to live freely, to live in the present of today. Quite frankly, we probably lost that skill ourselves. And we need to think about how our children are teaching us this every day through how they live their lives. Lives filled with awe and wonder. Lives filled with questions instead of answers. Lives filled with an unabashed sense of asking for help, of needing support. Thus, for me, and I hope we can all take something away from this, what I find in this particular passage from Mark is a call to be like these children, like the children who ran into Jesus' arms, like the children who welcomed Cassie and I into our new home in Nicaragua with an ignorant trust and hope. Instead of having fear, these children were filled with curiosity, filled with love, and filled with a welcoming spirit. Our life's calling, the totality of our life's work and ambitions, is summed up in this picture. We are called to run, to stumble, to hobble, to humbly meander our way into the arms of Jesus, just like these little children. The children give us the example, provide us with the courage to be what we once were, but have since forgotten to be, as we have become focused on all the inconsequentials of life. We have forgotten our call, sometimes. Forgotten the work that we are set out to do that we had at one point. Thus, we must experience this love again. We must become like children. Amen.